Tremendous. Aren't you glad? Because let's be honest, you couldn't go to where God was. He had to come to you. And we talked about praise this morning in Sunday school, and we talked about, you know, sometimes we don't praise because we don't think how bad we were. You know, we feel like we were all right. We weren't that bad. God's lucky to have you. And man, when you begin to realize where you were, that song starts, "The gulf that separated me from my dear Lord." A gulf is pretty big. We got one near us. I couldn't jump it, swim it. But God could come across the gulf that separated me from Him and rescue me and rescue you. We get that glimpse. It'll just change our worship. It'll change our lives. And we remember that we were rescued because He came to us. Well, this morning I want to talk about don't quit. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 19. Eventually, I thought about this week. I heard a couple different places, and I honestly had to look up who the person was. But Marty Sampson this week came out on Instagram, and he posted his faith was on shaky ground. He wrote, quote, "I'm genuinely losing my faith." And I didn't know who Marty Sampson was. I had to look it up. He is with Hillsong, and he is an author. He has written a lot of songs worshiping God. So here we have a guy who's with one of the most popular kind of groups of the day, and he writes a lot of their songs. The last song he co-wrote is called "God Reigns," and I don't think I've heard it. But then I thought, man, a guy could write a song called "God Reigns," and then not much later come out and say, "I don't know that Christianity is real." And you think, what happened? And I went to an article because, you know, you see a thing, and I wanted to look it up, and they two other people I'd never heard of. Recently have renounced their faith, or supposedly larger names. And you hear about people doing that and you wonder, what causes somebody that would seem to be in such a good walk with God to walk away from God? You know, and then you think, you know, I grew up in church, and I've seen a lot of people that I grew up with. They're not in church today. And if you've been in church, you've seen people. They seemed faithful. They seemed like they sang the songs and they loved the Lord and they talked the talk, and then they drift away. And what happens? As I thought of this, I was reminded, a lot of you may have heard the story of "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," and a beautiful hymn that it is. And that third verse, the writer would write, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." The author is Robert Robinson. He was actually a Methodist preacher. He wrote this song in 1757. So it was before most of us were born. I don't want to make any assumptions. No, I'm just kidding. But he was a Methodist preacher, and he wrote that song, and it's such a powerful song. We still sing it today, and the words are wonderful. Robert Robertson would leave the Methodist church and become a Baptist preacher. And then they say that toward the end of his life, he became a Unitarian, denying the deity of Christ and some different things. And there's not a lot of, you know, it's hard to track history of the 1700s. Some say he did, some say he didn't. But there's a widely told story of he was riding in a stagecoach with a lady reading a hymnal. And, of course, she's humming his song, and he is looking despondent, dejected. So in an attempt to cheer him up, she said, "What do you think about this song, this hymn that I'm humming?" And his response, you can find it a lot of places, if it's real or not, I don't know. He said, "Madam, I'm the poor, unhappy man that wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feeling I had again." And, you know, to write, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise," and then to drift away. To write songs to worship God and then drift away. And you think, how does that happen? How do people quit? How do people drift off? And, you know, so often people just drift off because things are difficult, things are hard. As I thought about "Don't Quit," I thought about the poem by John Greenleaf Whittier, which a lot of you have heard. I'm going to read it, so I'm going to have to hold this up so I can read it accurately. He wrote, "When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure comes about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out. the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell just how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. And that's been used by religious and non-religious people as an often reminder, because people do struggle with quitting. And Paul would write here in Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to start reading verse 7, we'll finish the chapter. Here's how Paul writes. He says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Let's pray. Dear God, we love you. As we think of those that have fallen by the wayside and the warning from your word, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stay faithful to you. Lord, as we think back to the day that you came to where we were, we looked and lived and we were rescued by the Redeemer. God, we thank you for that day. Lord, today, I pray that you'd speak through your word. Give us what we need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, as we look at this, I found something interesting. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Oh, I went the wrong way. Hang on. Here we go. It's a quote of Psalm 95, 7 through 11. If you compare it, other than adding a few words for commentary, the writer of the book of Hebrews is quoting the Psalms, and the Hebrews that he's writing to would know this. He's bringing to their remembrance what they know. And then he's going to expound upon it. So if you take verse 7 and verse 12, it's really, wherefore take heed. You know, the parentheses comes in, it gives you a thought that you have, and you have this. Here it is, in read it in Psalm, and you could look in your Bible if you're still in Hebrews. He says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." And then we begin the quote, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." It's interesting, if you look at the part of the psalm that's left out and what we into, this verse 7, it says, "He is our God, we're the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And that tends you to think of Psalm 23, you know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And what's that psalm about? It's about rest. It's about resting in the comfort and the care of God. And then what Paul is connecting here is there's the opportunity for rest, but they lost that chance. I mean, God literally said, they should not enter into my rest. What did they do wrong? What mistake did they make that we can avoid? Make sure we stay on the right button. First, we see they had an evil heart of unbelief. We're going to jump down to verse 12. He says, "Wherefore take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Now, when I first thought evil heart, I thought of the verse we all know, Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an evil heart of unbelief. It's not that the heart is evil, it's that the heart didn't believe. The sin that is named is unbelief. This is a quote from Barnes. I like Albert Barnes. I like to read a lot of people, but just to give credit where it's due, this is from Barnes' Notes on the New Testament. The root of their evil was a want or a lack of confidence in God. It's what it's meant here by heart of unbelief. Basically, what they're saying is the big thing that the children of Israel did wrong is they just didn't believe God. They didn't believe God. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead faith. Right, Brother Paul? You talked about that in Sunday school this morning. They had dead faith. They didn't believe. They said they believed, but when God said, okay, go, they said, pause, maybe not right now. And when we think about these people, it's interesting. We're often amazed at the people of Israel in the Old Testament that they would turn and stop here because we think about they saw God do amazing things, right? But they chose not to trust Him when it came time to conquer the land. I mean, not only that, they had trusted God for their deliverance from Egypt, right? I mean, they prayed and prayed and God sent a deliverer and they followed God's deliverer and they went. And we think, man, these are people that they prayed and God did something amazing and they saw God do amazing things. And why would, when it was time for them to conquer the promised land, why stop? And then I rethought this whole story this week as I was looking through this and I began to realize something. We don't really see their faith anywhere in those stories. You know, and so I began to realize they really just had to trust Moses' faith in God up till now. When Moses showed up and said, I'm the deliverer, they were like, who are you? They really didn't buy in. And then when Pharaoh punished, they complained. And every step along the way, they complained. And so I go back and I look at those two statements I always have thought about the people of Israel, and I rephrased it. They saw God do amazing things through Moses. They didn't see God do amazing things for them. They saw God do the amazing things through Moses. It was always, Moses, we don't have water. And Moses would pray, and God would say, Moses, strike the rock, and boom, there was water. There was no children of Israel relationship with God, anything happened. It was, we whine to Moses, Moses talks to God, and God does things. That was their relationship with God. God was a vending machine, and Moses had the money. You know what I mean? They didn't have a walk with God. When you talk about the deliverance of Egypt, now some of us are planners, some of us are not. Some of you, when it was time to leave Egypt, you'd have been like, okay, so where are we going and how are we getting there? Right? Others of us would have been like, cool, where's everybody going? Let's go. Somebody must have a plan. We're all walking together, right? You know, there's different mentalities of us. But I thought about this. As they left Egypt, it's kind of like leaving for a trip. When I was a kid, leaving for a trip was a whole different mentality than now that I'm a dad. My dad used to, for a lot of my life, my dad was at work at 3 o'clock in the morning. So when we would leave, I knew what dark 30 meant before I really knew what dark 30 meant. They'd wake us up in our pajamas, we'd stagger out to the car, go back to sleep, and dad would drive. You know, did I worry about if the oil was changed in the car? No. Did I worry about tire pressure, fluids? I didn't even know what that stuff was as a kid. You know what I mean? Did I worry about gas money, meal money? Nope. Dad woke us up. We got in the car, fell back asleep in the car, and prayed we'd sleep most of the way. Because once you woke up, as a kid, your only concern in the car is entertainment. And not, I mean, you know, I grew up in the era they'd pull over and paddle you on the side of the interstate, and people would drive by and cheer, good job. You know, as a kid, your only concern was entertainment. What are we going to do in this long car ride? Because family vacation, my dad's family's from North Carolina practically to Virginia, and so we'd get in our car here in Tampa and drive all the way. And once we got there, it was great, but the getting there. But I didn't worry about any of the trip stuff. I just worried about being entertained, and that was it. I knew Mom and Dad were going to... Traveling was fun. It was the one time we got to eat junk food. You know, Dad had stopped for gas, and the rule was get out, go to the bathroom, get you a drink and a snack, and be back in the car before the gas is full. And we did, you know. And we got junk food and food and ate in the car. We did not eat in the car when I was growing up. And so we got to eat in the car and eat junk food and drink soda. It was one of the highlights of traveling. But I didn't worry about how we paid for that. We'd pick out what we wanted, give it to Mom. And the storekeeper would give it to us. I don't, you know, as a kid, you don't think about that. You don't think about provision. You don't think about paying for the gas. You just think about getting there, and the parents worry about everything. These people of Israel, they just whined to Moses, and Moses was the parent, and he took care of everything. And so we say they had seen God do, but they missed it, like me as a kid. I didn't appreciate what it cost to drive from Tampa to North Carolina. It's a long ride. Why can't we just fly? What if we took a train? We always had great ideas for you, didn't we, Dad? We were always coming up with ways to be more entertaining for ourselves. And the people of Israel, that's what they were. They were like kids on a trip. The cloud would move. Moses would say, let's go. Fine, I wonder how far we're going to walk today. They weren't the adults on the journey. So a lot of the blessing they should have gotten from the trip, they weren't involved in. You know, and the same is true for a church or for a family or for any group. You know, if people say, man, God is blessing and you were a part of it, only really if you were participating. You can be somewhere where God is doing amazing things, and if you're not involved, you're just a kid along for the ride, regardless of your age. And these people of Israel, they got to be there when amazing things happened, but they really didn't get the blessing of it because they weren't plugged in. They were just the whiny group that was driving Moses crazy. I mean, it was so bad at one point, remember, God was like, hey, look, I'll just kill them all and start over with you. You've gone pretty far when the God of love says, hey, this maybe we should just start over. They weren't part of it. You know, you can spend your whole life in church and never be part of it. And so then it gets real easy to leave. Because look, church is full of people. You get to know people, somebody's going to make you mad at some point or disappoint you somewhere. There's always an excuse to go. It just depends. Are you just getting out of the car or the back seat and no one knows you're gone? Or are you responsible? I talked to some people one time at another church, and the dad was like, yeah, we thought about leaving the church, but I had to teach my class and my daughters had this, and they were too plugged in to get mad and quit. So they decided they'd just come to church and serve for a few weeks so they could find a replacement, and then God got a hold of their heart, straightened them out, and they stayed in church. It's amazing what happens when you're plugged in, you know? They were a part of it. And he told me, he's like, I'm a little embarrassed, but he's the kind of guy that says everything. I know how it goes. And he was telling me about it, and I said, well, praise the Lord you're involved. I said, just think, if you were a show up and leave kind of person, you'd have just left and probably never been back, and you'd have missed out. It's a good thing you were involved. And we got to get involved. We got to get plugged into stuff, and we got to be involved. See, they're departing from the living God is that they just weren't going forward in their faith. They were rescued from slavery. They were out there in the wilderness, and they, you know, God had them build a tabernacle, and everything was built around the tabernacle. They camped literally around the tabernacle, the middle of the camp. And they didn't necessarily walk every day. There were times they'd be in the same place for quite some time. And God did that on purpose. He wanted them to go to the tabernacle and begin to develop that relationship with God that they would need. I can tell you that Joshua did and Caleb did. But I don't know how many other people took advantage of the opportunity to develop a real relationship with God. So their falling away from the faith had a real big part of never really having a real faith. So one way to avoid that, verse 13 says, exhort one another daily. I wouldn't be a good Baptist preacher if I didn't go to this verse here, Hebrews 10:25, right? But starting in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You know, it starts, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. How do we hold it fast? Well, we consider one another, we help one another, we encourage one another. That word exhort, it's to motivate, to inspire through words, through a motivational thing. And I was thinking about exhort. We're going to try something different today. I'm going to play a video clip for you. We're going to see how it works. But this is exhorting. It's from a movie.
I get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock.
Now he's challenged this kid to do his
best. Just your hands and feet. There you
so
go.
He's blindfolded him.
A little bit left. There you go. Show me good effort.
Hear the exhorting?
That we brought.
Keep coming.
There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
Not at the 20 yet?
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. Just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving.
Notice how when you exhort one, others are also encouraged.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm by his strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit! No! Keep going! Keep going! Keep going! Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit! Brock Kelly, you don't quit! Keep going! Keep going! Go, Brock Kelly! You don't quit on me! No! You keep going! You keep going! Go, Brock! 10 more steps! 10 more! 10 more! 10 more! Keep going! Don't quit! Give me your
heart!
You can! You can! Five more! Five more! Come on, Brock! Come on! Don't quit! Don't quit! Come on, Brock! Two more! One more!
Let's go 50-50. Let's go to the 50. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone.
So the first time I heard that was actually on the radio. When you drive home from work late at night, there's weird stuff on at that dark 30. So I found this sports guy that, depending on what time I got off, and he had just seen the movie, and he said, this is the most motivational scene I've ever seen. And I think of it when I think about exhorting, because he starts off, he's just walking beside him. Come on, Brock, you got this. You can do this, Brock. And you see at the end, I mean, he's down there with him. The level of exhorting changed based on the level of need of the person. And now this is a movie, and it is a powerful scene. It's a great scene from a good movie. But I think it's a great example of exhorting. He encourages him. I don't think the kid gets as far without the coach down there screaming, you can do it. And the intensity level changes. There's a, hey, we're, you know, you can do this. And what he challenges, the opening scene that you don't see is one of the kids asks, how tough is the team from Friday? And this kid, Brock, says, they're better than us. And the coach says, oh, you quit already? He said, well, I wouldn't if I thought we had a chance. So he does this to prove to him, try. Don't quit without trying. And he challenges the kid, you know, and the kid says, well, how far are you going to go? The 20? He goes, you can do more than the 20. So do you think I could do the 50? As he put the blindfold on him, he said, let's not limit ourselves by what I see. Let's just give our best and see. And of course, the kid does the whole 100 yards. And there's a lot of lessons in there, but when you talk about exhorting, encouraging, motivating, you know, he's down there screaming, you can go, you can go. And sometimes you got to get down where people are and encourage them and say, hey, you know, church is the place, you know, you ought to be able to come and be yourself. You shouldn't have to pretend you're having a great day every time you're at church. The truth is, sometimes we're not having a great day. Church is a place you ought to have somebody there. You can be honest with you, man, it's been a rough week. We had this happen. And that person, you ought to know that they're going to exhort you, to encourage you. We need each other. I mean, God designed us to be social creatures. People like people. And we like to be around people. We want people to like us. That's why teenagers do stupid things. They just want people to like them. It's why adults sometimes do not smart things. We just want people to like them. Start a new job and you'll find out you'll change your behavior to fit in just like you did back in junior high. And we want people to like us. So at church, we ought to exhort each other. We ought to encourage each other. It says, you know, verse 23 says, hold fast the profession of our faith. You know, it begins, you got to have a personal walk with God. First, you've got to be saved and have a relationship with Him, and then you've got to develop that. You can't increase your faith or build your faith until you have some faith. And these people that, you know, as I read about the guy this week that says he's losing his faith, I wonder what kind of faith he had. You know, what kind of walk did he personally have with God? It was interesting to me as I read it, he co-wrote a bunch of songs. He never did anything by himself. You know, was he good with words and they had a walk with God? Is that how it worked? I wonder. What did he have to lose? Because when you realize, as we've sung today, look and live, and I could not come to where he was, he came to me. When you realize those things, how do you walk away from that when you've really got it? So we have to have personal faith, and we realize the power of our faith comes from the object of our faith. Faith has to have an object. You have to believe in something to have faith. And when we realize how huge the object of our faith is, it's easier to have faith. You know, we sang the song when we were kids, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. If we don't lose that, it's hard to, why would I walk away from a God that can do anything to a faith that can't do everything for me? I ought to want to cling to Him. We'll go down to verse 14. It says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You know, this almost sounds like it's teaching a work salvation if you read it wrong, which some people do. You're partakers of Christ if you hold the beginning of your confidence to the end. You know, and they'll say, well, if you just hold on, then, you know, in the end you'll be saved. There's a church not far from the house we're leaving. It's a Free Will Baptist church, and they believe in losing your salvation. What kind of loving God would make me live in wonder? That's what I want to know. But what they're saying is they're talking about being partakers of Christ. We're going back to that rest, that blessing that we talked about in the beginning. First of all, you get here, 2 Timothy 1:9, who talking about God who has saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The Bible many places says we're not saved by works. You can't earn it. It's the grace of God. God saves you because He loves you, because you call on Him and beg Him to do it. That's all you do is beg and He gives. Ephesians 4:1, though, we're challenged. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you're called. James 1:4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now this word perfect is complete. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect and sinless. That's a misinterpretation of the text. It means you're going to be complete. It means you're going to have everything you need. Say, well, I don't understand why God's not blessing me more. Are you walking worthy? Are we doing our best to live the life we ought to live that enables God to bless? Kind of like when you're a parent and your kid's disobedient and they want something. You know, you ever been at a place where you didn't want to not let your kid to go to something, but they didn't feel like they deserved to get to go to it? And as a parent, you're like, I don't know, should I even let them go? Because it's going to be fun, but it's something they ought to get to do. And, you know, their disobedience has put you as a parent in a pickle. Like, we want to not let them go because it's the right punishment, but we want them to go to this thing because it's a good thing. And I sometimes wonder if God's up there in heaven saying, I want to give them this good thing because they need it, but I need them to straighten out a little bit before I can really put this blessing upon their life. That's how I see this passage. We're made partakers of Christ as far as enjoying the blessings that we could have every day, enjoying the rest in life we could have as we walk right with God. That's how I see this verse. Verse 16, by the way, is a reminder that we can make it. Verse 16 says, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all." Now, I could only think of two, Joshua and Caleb. The two good spies, God says, "You'll live." And the rest failed. Those aren't good odds. But we can do better. Because really, it's not about odds, it's about you. What do you choose? Are you going to choose a walk with God? Are you going to choose a relationship with God? Are you going to choose a life that would please God and allow God to bless you and do those things? Because for each of us, it's a personal choice. Each person in the nation of Israel had a choice. Just most of them chose poorly, and they chose to quit. Verse 15, "While it is said, today, you will, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation." You know, today, there are some things God wants from each of us. And I came up with a couple, and I put them in an order that I think they kind of have to go in. There's more, but you know, we don't have a 2 o'clock service, and we're not preaching till then either. So here's the three that I put down. Here's some things I know God wants from each of us today. Oh, that's, victory is possible, but here we go. Here's what God wants for you today. God wants you, first of all, to choose salvation. So, you know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. "For God so loved the world," is up on the screen, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. The next verse says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." The whole reason Jesus came was so that each and every one of us could choose salvation. It's why God came. God's desire for you, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, God wants you to choose Him as Savior today. If you've chosen Him as Savior, God wants you to choose fellowship with Him. This verse is often used for salvation. I think if you read it in context, it really is about fellowship, because He's writing to the church, and the church is believers. In Revelation 3:10, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him, and he with Me." When you go visit a friend, what do? You knock on the door and you wait for them to invite you in. It's kind of rude just to burst on in, no matter how good a friend you are. Now, some people reach a certain level, and maybe you're the kind of friend you walk on in. But you know what? It started that you knocked on the door and went in, and you just went over so much that their house feels like home. That's how God wants His relationship with you to be. Where it just feels like home. You're just talking with Him. It's natural. You talk all the time. You love each other. You understand how He thinks, and you begin to think like Him. And we all want to be in that great fellowship with God. After salvation, our next goal should be fellowship. We should have that kind of walk with God where, you know, God said Abraham was the friend of God, and we should want to have that kind of walk with Him. After salvation and fellowship, I think the next step is surrender. In Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it." I think if you have salvation and fellowship, I don't think you can fall away if you're in fellowship with God, because you've got such a good friend, you wouldn't want to give it up. But the next step after fellowship is surrender. And surrender is simply, okay, God, what do you want me to do with my life? He has a plan for us. That's what's so great. God has a plan for each and every one of us, and He designed us to fit that plan. We were made to fulfill the purpose that God designed for us. So what you'll find as you reach these stages, first, salvation. I think most people here are saved. If not, that's what you need to do today. But after you're saved and you begin to walk in fellowship with God, you'll realize there's nothing better than living in fellowship and surrender to God. Just allowing God to guide your path, lead you where He wants you to go, you'll realize it's the best. So many people look at the Christian life and they say, oh, surrender is giving up. It's giving up suffering and enjoying fellowship with God. It's a great trade. I recommend it. Anybody that's done it would recommend it. The only people that have a negative look at fellowship and surrender are people that haven't done it. Because if you have walked with God and surrendered your life to God, oh, every day is not wonderful, but every day is sweeter than the day before. And it is worth doing. And I feel like, church, if we will trust Christ as our Savior, walk with God in fellowship, and live surrendered to Him, we'll stay faithful to Him. We won't worry about having to quit, because we'll just love life and love God and live on together. Let's pray.